Good morning. It's good to be here this morning, and as always, it's good to see all of you who have assembled here as we've come to worship God and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It's good to see those who may be visiting with us this morning, and as always, we hope that your stay with us or your time spent with us this morning will be present as well as profitable as we study from God's Word and endeavor to worship in a way that He gets all the glory and He gets all of the praise. If you've got your Bibles this morning, let's look at Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 4 through verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That which you have learned and received and heard in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. A few months ago, I came across an article in some of my internet reading that was written by Ellen Barden. He's a contributor to certain blogs that host self-help articles. And Mr. Barden's article is entitled, Protecting Your Peace. In this article, he presents about 5 points that people can consider and maybe add them to their lives to help them to combat many of the things that happen in the world that might cause them to worry, suffer angst, suffer depression. You know, every day of our lives, we run into things that will compromise our peace. Especially if we're children of God. Just living the Christian life on a day-to-day basis may put us at odds with what's normally accepted in the world or what's even normally expected in the world. And so when I think about the Apostle Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 4, it's just as relevant today for any person trying to please God living in this world as it was to the Christians there. I mean, they had issues to worry about, just like we have issues to worry about. And when we think about worry, you know, what is worry? Well, the English word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, which means to strangle. And I think that by definition, when we apply it, worry really does strangle people. It can strangle us emotionally. It can impact us spiritually. It can impact us even physically. The Bible uses terms from time to time like be not anxious or be not careful. And those two terms, the carefulness and the anxiousness in that context, literally means to be torn apart. And worry often comes when the thoughts in our minds and the feelings in our heart pull us in different directions and kind of figuratively just tear us apart. We know there are certain things that, well, it may be okay, but there's something inside of us that causes us to think, oh, no, it's not going to be okay. The mind thinks about problems, and these feelings can just wear us down, creating a vicious cycle that, if we're not careful, can really compromise a stable and peaceful emotional state. You know, we think about the fact that we shouldn't be afraid, we shouldn't fret. But really, sometimes we can't even control the anxiety in our hearts. And we have to really work to break that cycle of anxiety and worry in order for us to enjoy peace. I'd like to look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4. Because I think that, again, the Apostle Paul talks about peace in this passage in such a way that I think he also may have been concerned with the fact that the church there in Philippi was not enjoying the level of peace that they should as being a child of God. Go back and look at the verse that we just read. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he closes this thought, and I stopped reading in verse 9, where he says, the things which you have heard and learned and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What I'd like to do, if you would, is I'd like to take the time this morning and look at this passage. And I'd like to make maybe four observations of thoughts that Paul presented in this passage that we might look at and say, yeah, that can help me to be more peaceful, and that can help me to protect my peace. And I'd like to start by going all the way up to verse 1, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. And let's read verses 1 through 5. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And this reading will be from the New King James Version. Here Paul says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, one of the first things I'd like to suggest that if we are going to enjoy the peace that God would have us to enjoy as Christians and just protect that peace that He gives us in our lives, we're going to have to realize God's presence in our lives. In this text, the Apostle Paul starts off in verse 1 by saying, stand fast in the Lord. And then he goes down into verse 4 and he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 5, the last phrase in that sentence is, the Lord is at hand. Now, starting with that phrase, the Lord is at hand in this context doesn't mean that He's coming soon. But what Paul is saying is that He's near. He's around us. His presence is here to help us right now. I think if we're going to begin to enjoy and protect that peace that God would have us to have as His children, we can never forget that He is with us. His presence is there. The psalmist David wrote in the 139th Psalm, he asked the question, where can I go from your presence? You know, where can I go, God, that you're not there? He says, if I go into the mountain, you're there. If I go into the depths of the sea, you're there. No matter where David said he could go, God's presence is always going to be there. Jesus told his apostles, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We as children of God need to understand, regardless of what we're going through in this life, God is always there. It's also interesting in this passage that in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, these two women had some issues between them. And we don't know what the problems were, the Bible doesn't say. But evidently, they weren't getting along peacefully as Christians should. When I think about this point, I don't think you'll disagree if I say from time to time the peace that we should enjoy is often compromised because of differences we might have one with another. When we think about the church here and our congregation here, the church family here at Washington, it ought to be a peaceful place. When we come into this building, the relationship that we ought to have one with another should be one that all the troubles and all the cares of the world, they're just out there. And if they have to be dealt with, we can help each other with them, help each other bear our burdens, such that we can all enjoy peace collectively and individually. But it's also true that if two of us or three of us or a group of us aren't getting along, then that compromises the peace that we should have, one with another. In Matthew chapter 18, and beginning at verse 15, and let's turn there. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between him and you alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And that's just verse 15. Jesus said, if there's a problem and you realize that you and your brother has sinned against you, he's done something against you, and you know it's there, you need to go and try to make that right. And Jesus said, if you can make that right, then you have gained a brother. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 21 through verse 24, Jesus talks again about recognizing the fact that we may be at odds with our fellow brethren. Now, I understand that the context of Matthew 5 deals with controlling our anger. But I'd still like to, if you will allow me, to make an application of our recognizing that it's not all right for us to not be right one with another and just let it go. In Matthew 5, and beginning our reading at verse 21, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Rakai,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." And look at verse 23. Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come to offer your gift." You hear what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, number one, we need to be aware of how we treat our brother. The first part of this says, don't get angry with him. Don't call him names. Don't say certain things to them. We need to be careful about that. But the last part of verse 23, he says, if you're coming to worship, if you're coming to bring your gift to the altar, you're coming to worship the Lord, and when you get there, you remember that your brother has something against you. You remember that the relationship between you and your brother is not what it should be. Leave your gift, go get right with your brother, and then you come back and you offer your gift. It's almost as Jesus is saying that if we are not what we should be one with another, if the relationship between us and another brother in our worship is not what it should be, it actually compromises our worship. One of the first things we have to understand is that God is a God of peace, and we have to recognize God's presence. And if God's presence is around us and it's giving us that peace, it also helps us that we should be at peace one with another. Going back to the text, when the Apostle Paul in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4 uses the term "stand fast in the Lord," and then again he said "be of one of the same mind," talking to Eudodia and Syntyche. And then in verse 4 he says "rejoice in the Lord." And then in verse 5, he says, "The Lord is at hand." Those admonitions point us to thinking about the fact that if we realize God's presence and we're standing fast in the Lord, we're all of one mind in the Lord, and we are rejoicing in the Lord, then we can truly experience His presence around us, and that will help us protect our peace. As a matter of fact, that's practicing the presence of Christ. That's seeing Him in our everyday life and letting Him work His perfect will in us. And if we're truly doing that, we're going to enjoy peace. We're going to have that peace. So the first point is we need to recognize and realize God's presence, that we need to continue to stay in God's presence. And if we keep ourselves there, He will always be with us. The second point I'd like to make is that we need to understand what God's peace really is. You know, how do we get that peace? Where does it come from? To this, I'd like to take us to Philippians chapter 4 and just go down to verse 6. Verses 6 and verse 7, where the apostle says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts through Christ Jesus." Anybody else see prayer here? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If I've got an issue, something that I know I need to take to the Lord, And if I truly take it to Him in prayer and leave it there, don't get up and bring it back with me, I believe Paul is saying that there's a level of peace that I ought to enjoy simply because I've taken my cares to the Lord. The Bible teaches us to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And when we give Him those issues and we pray in accordance with His will, we trust that God is going to take care of that, answer our prayer in a way that's accordance with His will, and His will is going to be best for us. We know it's going to be best for us. And that's why we get a peace, if I can use that term, when we read Romans 8:28, where the apostle says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to the call according to His purpose. Whatever is happening in our lives, if we love the Lord, we know they're going to work together for good. So when we go to Him in prayer, when we take everything to Him in prayer, we ought to be able to walk away knowing that God is going to do right by us. Now, Paul uses the term prayer and supplications in this text. He's not being redundant. Those aren't two of the same words with exactly the same meaning. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on this verse, says that the word rendered supplication is a stronger term than the word rendered prayer. It is a mode of prayer which especially arises from the sense of need or want. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this verse, says that the term represents the earnest, sincere desire of the heart. True prayer comes from the heart and not from the lips. So Paul is saying, yeah, we're praying to the Lord, but we're praying from our heart. We're really just pouring out the thoughts and everything that we feel in our heart unto the Lord. But he not only says prayer and supplication, but he went on to say prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. It takes faith to thank God in the midst of uncomfortable circumstances. When we pray to God and ask God for something, it seems almost counterintuitive for us to ask Him for something and then thank Him for doing what we've asked Him to do when we're not sure that God has granted it. Well, we can always thank Him for His love. We can always thank Him for His care. We can always thank Him for His providence. And if we pray in accordance with God's will, we're praying knowing that God's love is going to translate in God's care for us, and God's providence is going to be best for us. And I'd like to suggest that we can always thank Him for that whenever we pray. In Daniel chapter 6, we see a situation in Daniel's life when you remember how that Daniel had lived the life in front of the king and done things that were good and that were well and was so prosperous, and the king was so impressed with Daniel that Daniel was just about going to be made the head of all of the king's inner circle of influencers and satraps, the Bible says, were there. And they didn't like that. And so the others had some issues with that, and they wanted to find something to condemn Daniel in the eyes of the king. And you remember how that they came up with the fact that if they could influence the king to make a law, that they knew Daniel was going to disobey. I mean, the Bible teaches that they looked at Daniel's life and they couldn't find anything to condemn Daniel in his life with except the way he served his God. Because they realized that the way Daniel served his God could be made to be against, if you would, an edict of the king. So they got the king to sign a command, to sign a law that made it wrong for Daniel to worship God the way Daniel worshiped God. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible said, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Understand what the Bible is kind of teaching us here. That Daniel had prayed to God the same way every day previously. Now, there had never been a problem. Today, a law was signed that made what Daniel was doing illegal. Didn't change Daniel's mind. He didn't worry about it. He didn't fret about it. He didn't even compromise the way he was doing it. The Bible said that Daniel got down on his knees. He gave thanks to the Lord the way he did before. And he even prayed with his window open. You know, some of us might have said, you know, yeah, it's against the law and I'm still going to pray, but just let me pull the blinds and close the window a little bit so nobody might see. Daniel didn't do that. He didn't change anything and he didn't worry, and his prayer was still a prayer of thanksgiving. We need to pray. And so the first point of understanding God's peace and where that peace comes from is the fact that one of the ways we can get it is through praying to the Lord with prayer and supplication, as Paul said, taking our cares to the Lord, and then thanking the Lord, being thankful for the fact that God's going to take care of us. He's going to always be there, and that gets to the first point of his presence. But in verse 8, of Philippians chapter 4, Paul lets us know that after we're praying, one of the things that we also need to do is be concerned with what we're thinking about. Because what's in our mind also has an impact upon our peace and whether or not we're prone to worry. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." In the computer world, when I had a secular job, and some of you heard this saying that people used to use all the time, you know, garbage in, garbage out. If the data you put into a program is garbage, then the output is going to be garbage. And the same thing might be relevant to our lives. If all the things that we think about are bad things, all the things that we think about are worrisome things, nothing but trouble, nothing but evil, nothing but wrong, I don't know how we're going to find any peace in any of that. It's not the context, but the application, and we use the application this way all the time. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the psalmist says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, the context is not that, but I'll make the application. Whatever is in a person's heart, in a person's mind, that's what that person is going to be. In the 19th Psalm, look at Psalms 19. Let's turn to the 19th Psalm. And verses 7 through verse 9. The psalmist David here talks about some things relative to the impact of peace and the things that we think on our mind. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 7. And this time we'll be reading from the NASB because it's here on hand here up in the pulpit. In verse 7, David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteousness all together." I'd like to suggest that those are the things that we ought to be thinking about. The Word of God meets all of the requirements that Paul talked about here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And so if we meditate on the Word of God, if we study God's Word, and we're thinking about those things that are in God's Word, those are the things that will truly bring peace unto our lives. We can again quote the psalmist in the 119th Psalm, and verse 165, Psalms 119 and 165, where the psalmist simply says there, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." So we pray, but we also have to make sure that our thinking is right, our thinking is calibrated toward the protecting and enjoying of our peace. And then lastly, Paul also adds the third, and just as important as the first two, thought here, in verse 9. When after in verse 8, the Apostle Paul had said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In verse 9 he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the peace of God will be with you. So he's saying, you've heard things, you've seen my life, you saw me do things. Now, you have to do the same thing. So what he's saying here is right living. Living right is a good way for us to maintain our peace. If there is something in my life that I dare not pray about, then I'll never have peace. If I know that there's sin in my life and I'm living a way that's not pleasing in God's sight, and that compromises my prayer, and if I can't pray about that and won't pray about it, then typically it's not going to leave my life, and it's going to be a sense of worry, a source of worry, or a source of angst. And so if I'm living right, if I'm living in accordance with God's will, then I'm going to have peace because I'm going to live a justified life, a life that can't be condemned. I don't worry about anything if I'm not worried about being wrong or being condemned. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 when he said, there therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so, as we said before, if we're meditating on God's law and we're living in such a way that we're doing those things that are in God's law, then we're not worried about being wrong relative to God. And if we're not worried about being wrong relative to God, then we shouldn't be worried about anything. Doesn't that remind you of what we just read in Daniel chapter 6? Daniel wasn't concerned about being right in the king's eyes. He was concerned about being right in God's eyes. And when he did what he realized God wanted him to do, whether or not the king was okay with it, he wasn't concerned because he knew that God was going to be okay with it. That's what right living will do. You don't worry about anything. You know, we talked about Daniel, but I'd also like to bring in the other three Hebrew young men that were there. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Hebrew names were Mishael, Hanani, and Azariah. And you may remember that they were the ones who were faced with being thrown into the fiery furnace, because they worshiped God rather than do what the king wanted them to do. And I love their response to the king when the king questioned them. When they stood before the king there and the king said, don't you know that I can put you in the fiery furnace if you don't obey my law and I'm going to give you another chance to bow down and worship me? They responded by saying, King, we don't even have to respond to you. We don't even have to give you a response. But we will let you know that even if you do put us in the fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver us. And here's the line that I really like that they said. They said, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do what you want us to do. You understand what those young men were saying? They were saying, we're not worried about what you're going to do. We're not worried about your fiery furnace because our God is with us and he's able to deliver us. And if it's his will, he'll deliver us from that fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not afraid of that either. We're still not going to worship you. That's what living right will do for us. It'll put us in a position that no matter what happens in this life, we're not concerned about it. There's going to be peace for us in this life because we know that we're right with God. So in order to protect our peace, we need to realize God's presence. We need to understand where God's peace comes from. And it truly comes from doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight. We live in a world again that doesn't care much, it seems, for right and wrong when right and wrong doesn't accomplish their purpose. But that's only because too many people are living for themselves. And we really need to realize that when we become children of God and give our lives to Christ, we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. I don't know of any more peaceful thought than that, to know that Jesus Christ is living in me. It's not my life. It's not my weaknesses. I've got temptations. I've got weaknesses. I still have things that I struggle with in this life. But I'm not worried about those things winning, because Jesus Christ is in me, and the power that He has in me will make it such that I will win. I think about the words of the Apostle John, when John talked about in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. I want to get down to verse 4. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, by this you know rather, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and it now is already in the world. And note verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Isn't that a powerful point? If we're doing what Christ would have us to do, we can live peaceful lives. There's trouble in the world. We're going to be faced with obstacles every day. But one of the things we need to realize is that greater is He that's in us than he who is in the world. And so that trouble may be there, but we're going to be victorious. We may even sin from time to time. We may be caught, or may even sin and know that we're sinning. But the Bible teaches that any sin that we can repent of, God will forgive. Isn't that great? And, you know, just sinning from time to time, being weak from time to time, that's just a battle. If we repent, that may be one battle that we lost, but if we continue to strive to do the things that God would have us to do, we don't ever have to worry about losing the war. You see, the war against Satan's already won. God won that. He declared, Jesus Christ declared victory when he came from the grave. The Bible said he came forth proclaiming, O grave, where's your sting? Death, where's your victory? That victory Jesus claimed for us. And what we need to do is live our lives in such a way, fight our battles in such a way, protect and enjoy the peace that God gives us in this life in such a way that when we stand before Him in judgment, we can look forward to hearing Him say, Well done, thy good and thy faithful servant. If you're a child of God, or if you're not a child of God this morning, and that you haven't obeyed Him and been baptized for the remissions of sin, the water's ready, the clothes are ready, and all you need to do is be ready yourself. If you believe in God, you're ready to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, we'll baptize you this morning for the remissions of sin. God will add you to the church, and you can begin to walk, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, in that newness of life, and live a life faithful unto God. By grace, God will save us. And through His grace and His promises, we can look forward to a home in heaven when Jesus comes again. For those who have already obeyed the gospel, if we've sinned and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you can do that this morning. And if everybody's okay, you know me, I always say, if you're all okay, then just reaffirm in your mind that when we leave this building this morning, our lights are going to be brighter. Our voices are going to be louder. Our steps are going to be a little bit quicker as we walk to let others know there is reality in serving a true and a living God. If there's any way this morning we can help anyone with any decision relative to your salvation, make it known while together we stand and sing.